Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 22. We know from the title that David wrote Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is universally known as the Psalm of the Cross because at its core it describes Jesus on the cross. Some have said that it is the most detailed physical description of what happens on a cross that is found anywhere in the Bible. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when it gets to the crucifixion, they simply say, "And they crucified him." There is no description in those books as to what a crucifixion is or what it does to you, because it was understood, if the word crucifixion was used in the first century, everybody would know what it was, because everybody had seen hundreds, perhaps thousands of them, because it was the number one deterrent of the population that the Romans used. And so way back, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, David wrote this description of a Roman crucifixion. Now, when we look at the Psalms, the ones that are written by David, the ones that are written by other people, sometimes the title will tell us the occasion, will tell us why it was written, or who David was running from, or what part of David's life he wrote that. This has no such title. It says, "For the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David." Doe of the Dawn was an ancient melody that we have no idea what it sounded like. So even very early, this psalm, even though the people reading it could not predict the future as David did, they would have a tune for it, and it was probably sung in worship in some way. So when we look at these Psalms and we look at the life of David, we know that David's life contained in the Bible is mostly contained in 1 and 2 Samuel. And it's pretty detailed. It tells us everywhere that David went and who his followers were and who his mighty men were and what battles he fought. Of course, it is not exhaustive of David's life, but it can give us a sense. We also know from extra-biblical materials what sort of life they had back then, what sort of things they did for punishment, what sort of laws and what sort of court system that they had in the Jewish community. All those are contained in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and so we can see how people were treated. We can read through the entire books of 1 and 2 Samuel and Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, and we will find nothing that leads us to believe that people were treated this way back 1,000 years before Jesus. David, in no other psalm, will declare, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To forsake somebody is to turn your back on them, to count them as insignificant, to count them as of no account. And David would never and has never, and nobody else in the Old Testament who is seeking God has ever had a relationship with God where God said, "I'm done with you. I turn my back on you." Now, there are many psalms in which God is slow to answer David, but David is always confident that God is watching, that God is there. The idea of God turning his back on David is not found anywhere in the Bible. And so people who have gone to a lot more school than me have researched this whole thing in original Hebrew, and they can find no indication that what is in Psalm 22 is talking about any event in the Old Testament. And then you turn to the New Testament, and you see the crucifixion of Jesus, and people at that point would have said, aha, they, for example, the Romans, gambled for Jesus' clothes because they didn't want to tear the single piece of clothing. And so that is in this psalm that they gambled for my clothes. And that idea, along with Jesus quoting Psalm 22:1 on the cross, opens the door to us seeing how this is a prophetic vision of the crucifixion, that David, my guess is, having no idea what he was writing about, had a vision, had a dream, was somehow carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote this in poetic language, and it has stayed in our Bible until such time as we have it today, and we can say that this is a poetic vision of what happened to Jesus on the cross. And so when Jesus is on the cross, he is doing the various things that he knew from eternity past that he would do on the cross. He forgave those who crucified him. He saved the dying thief, and he entrusted his mother to John. And then at 12 noon, that's when the action, the spiritual action began, and the sun turned dark. Most commentators will say that was God preventing people from looking on the cursed sun who was on the cross. And that is during that time that the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, all the sins of those who have come before, all the sins of those who are going to come after, all the sins of the world began to pile up on Jesus Christ such that he became sin for us. He became accursed. He who knew no sin knew every sin. He was accursed by God, a law breaker. And it was at that time that the wrath of God began to flow from heaven. And these events are spiritual events. If you were watching the cross of Jesus Christ, it would look like a fairly normal crucifixion, if there is such a thing. But in the spiritual realm, things were changing and moving in such a way that they have never moved before. That after the sins of the world were put on Christ, God's wrath began to pour out. Every last bit of God's anger and rage and wrath for the sins of humanity were poured out on Christ. And at that moment, we believe God turned his back on Jesus because he could not commune with, be in fellowship with someone so sinful and worthy of his wrath. And so Jesus quotes Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I've always wondered, did Jesus have a bunch of this memorized and he figured that this was the best thing to say at that time? Or was it inspired of God for him to say it? Why did he quote Psalm 22:1? I have no idea. But 1,000 years before he was on the cross, David said he was going to say it. David predicted this situation. And Jesus, being a student of Scripture, probably saw himself in Psalm 22 throughout his life as he was moving from town to town and eventually to Jerusalem. And so this psalm is in two major sections. 1 through 21 is the present needs. 1 through 21 is the description of the crucifixion. Then in 22 to 31, it is, some would say, the after the resurrection and the ascension, it is the planting of the church. It is God winning. It is God expanding his kingdom. And so if we look at this as the life of Jesus from the crucifixion until today, we would see that it starts out really bad, that nobody looking at the cross with Jesus on it would say that's how you win a battle. That's not how you win, but he did it, and that's how God won. and God winning then raised Jesus from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and then his church was planted with the giving of the Holy Spirit and is expanding to this day. And it starts with the first thing that Jesus said during the sin wrath part, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the last phrase of verse 31 says, he has done it. This is translated from Hebrew. If you take the word order and move it around and put it into Greek, it would simply say it is finished. And so the first words of the wrath of God and the last words of taking the wrath of God are contained in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is also a different psalm in that verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the word of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And then verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And Psalm 22 alternates between crucifixion details and praising God details. And if you take that and understand what was going on the cross, yes, it was physically horrible. Nobody in the history of the world, in fact, you can probably take all of our pain and the pain that Jesus felt spiritually, emotionally, and physically on the cross beats it all. But through it all, it was God's plan to bring about the salvation of a particular unique people that we call Christians. And so it wasn't all bad and no good and dejected and depressing on the cross, that the cross was a fulfillment of God's great plan. And so Psalm 22 describes that by describing the crucifixion and then saying, but yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In your father's trust, they trusted and you delivered them. In other words, God is coming through with something great on this cross. And that is how Psalm 22 would show it. It is not just a odd, depressed, this really hurts sort of psalm. It is a psalm that says something really bad is happening, but it is God's greatness and God's love that is coming through. And so it is called the Psalm of the Cross because the cross of Jesus Christ is seen in the psalm. We see the first part, as I said, and then in verses 6 through 8, it's the mockery of the crucifixion. If you remember when Jesus was on the cross, people would walk by and hurl insults at him, and they would call him names. He says, I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind. They're treating him like nothing when he was on the cross. They mock me. They make mouths at me. That is the Old Testament way of making funny faces or sticking your tongue out. They stuck their tongue out at him. They were mocking him, making fun, even saying, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And if you read the Gospels, they would ask Jesus or demand of Jesus that you claim to be the Son of God, why doesn't God come and bring you down? And even so long ago, this interaction with the people at the cross was seen. He then praises God again in 9 through 11. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. That Jesus is saying this has been the plan from before time, that Jesus was sent as a baby to die on the cross, and that God has been with him and near him the whole way. And we can also understand from this the idea that God knows about pre-born people in the womb from the moment of conception. God knows who that is and knows that it is a life. And Jesus was special in that regard, but we are all special who are born into this world because God is with us and God knows us all. Nobody on this earth can escape the view of God. We'll get much more into that in Psalm 139 sometime hence. But the idea that God sees people in the womb is an amazing truth about where life begins and what life means. It then continues with more physical suffering in verses 12 to 18. It says, many bulls encompass me and strong bulls of Bashan surround me. The Old Testament is a book with a very ancient language. And we can come across words that were well known back then. If you were to walk down the street of ancient Jerusalem and say, boy, the bulls of Bashan are after me, people around you might know what it means. We look at it today and we don't know what it means. The way that we interpret strange titles in the Bible is we look for other verses that have it, and bulls of Bashan don't exist anywhere else in the Bible. And so commentators are guessing, because of the context, that it's the free range driving bulls, the bulls that cannot be tamed, the bulls that are out of control. We might call them wild bulls in a rodeo sort of thing. You're trying to tame the wild bull. And it is that sort of idea that these people at the cross were out of control in crucifying Jesus. But then he starts in 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. He then has a turning point in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild beast. And then the description of the crucifixion is over, and he gets into thanksgiving. In verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And that's where we are today. The crucifixion is over. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And we are now praising God. We are now telling people about what has happened. And we are increasing the kingdom of God. It continues in verse 27 with just that. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families and nations shall worship before you. And here it is talking about the very end of time. There will be a time at the very end of time when Jesus Christ will sit on a throne in Jerusalem and the whole world will worship him. People who are against Christ will be gone. Sinners will be gone. And all those who trusted and believed in Jesus Christ will worship and serve and work for Jesus Christ for all eternity. And so this psalm starts with the horror of a crucifixion and that ends with the whole world being converted to Christianity and being a follower of Jesus Christ. And then it ends with, he has done it, which can also be translated, it is finished. Now the psalms are all written in poetry, as I have said. A common poetic tool is called a chiasm, where the verses start at the beginning and the end, and then they get similar and similar and similar till you're at a central point or a central thought. This also has a central thought, and that is verse 19. It says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. And so whatever is going on the cross, the message that David wants you to get is that God is never too far off, that God will always come quickly to your aid. And as this was sung in the tabernacle, as this was sung in the temple, they would pause on verse 19. It was the central point of what David was writing. And so we look at this and we say, hey, that's neat, that's great, that David had a vision or something of the crucifixion. But I already believe in Jesus Christ, so what does this do for me? Well, one thing it does is that 1,000 years before Jesus even walked the earth, God gave information about a form of execution that hadn't been invented yet, and says, this is how God is going to win. and for 21 verses talks about it, and then for another 9 verses says God will win. And so when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it is not a plan B. It is not something that God just figured out at the last minute. It was His plan from the very beginning. It was His plan to put Jesus on a cross before God created anything, before the foundation of the world. It was His plan from eternity past. And God is just giving a glimpse into His eternal plan here to David. And then 1,000 years later, it was fulfilled. And so the idea that God is moving through history in a very linear, in a very planned, in a very purposeful way, and the cross is the means for us to get into God's plan and to get into God's history, is one confirmation of this being there, that God knows what He's doing, that He doesn't play catch-up, that this was a plan from the beginning, that the horror and agony of the cross throughout all of history was necessary for the punishment of your sin and for my sin. And that's what the cross did, is that Christ took your sin and took the punishment for it. And the second thing is, we can look at verse 19, and whenever we pray, whenever we have difficulty, we can always be confident that God is not far off and that His help will come quickly to our aid, that whatever difficulty is going on in your life, this verse can be central to your prayer. This verse can be central to your thought, that you will never be in a position where you honestly say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God has promised, if you are a believer, that He will never be too far off. He will always come quickly to your aid. Now, we do not know what this psalm sounded like when it was sung way back then, but modern people have put it to music, and this is perhaps what it sounded like.
My God, why have you forsaken me? And why so far from my help and from my groaning voice? Oh my God, I cry by day, but hear no answer, and by night, but find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on Israel's songs of praise. In you our fathers had faith, and you delivered them. Unto you our fathers cried and were delivered, and their trust you did not disappoint. More like a worm than a man, I am despised and scorned, and all who see me make mockery and wave their heads. He's committed to the Lord, let Him deliver, let Him save, since He delights in Him. But from the womb you gave shelter on my mother's breast, and since my mother bore me, you've always been my God. Be not far away, for trouble is upon me, and there is not even one to help. Like water, I'm poured out, and my bones are out of joint, and just like wax, my heart melts away within my breast. I'm so dry that to my jaws my tongue is clinging. as you lay me in the dust of death. And just like dogs, all these evil men encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. As they stare at me and gloat, they take my garments and cast lots to see who'll get my clothes. Yet I will tell of your name to my brethren, and I will praise you in a great congregation. The ends of the earth will remember, and all the nations will turn to the Lord. The ends of the earth will remember, and all the nations will turn to the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just praise you that from eternity past you had a way to save us errant and sinful people. That no matter what we do against you, your love is so strong that you sacrificed your Son to pay for all of our sins. And Lord, we praise you for that. Knowing that you are never far off and that you are always quick to come to our aid, and that we will never be a people who will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because we know from now and for all eternity, you will never turn your back on us. Lord, we praise you for that. And ask your blessing on the remainder of the day. We ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.